I can't tell because the clock says I still have two or three more minutes. I don't know if you're going to keep playing, but I am not sure the clock is right. You're good. Brilliant. I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ to this house of worship on behalf of Pastor Sarah and I. We're the pastoral team here at Mountain View. I'm glad you're here. We have a tradition of sharing a little bag of popcorn with those who are here for the first time or anybody that feels like they need popcorn at their house. Anybody like to be recognized having get some popcorn? All right. We're glad that you're here. We hope that when you have the opportunity, you'll take time to greet one another in the spirit of love and of Jesus Christ. Welcome.
Good morning. There are a few announcements that I would like to share with you. I'm Chris Plewelling. You can find more details and other announcements printed in your bulletin. Today at 5 p.m. is the annual ham dinner in Fraser Parlor, which is organized by the Home Builders. Please bring a plate to share to go with Chef Arthur's ham. The cost of the event is $2. Please see the bulletin for details on an upcoming UMW event on February 5th and a Solos get-together on February 6th. There's a basket in the narthex for Echo House Family Center donation items. Please see the bulletin for items especially needed. Echo House provides short-term transitional housing for needy families. Next Sunday, February 3rd, is Church World Service Blanket Sunday, which provides blankets, tools, and clean water to refugees and people in disaster situations globally. Please plan to give to this ever-growing need. And now please greet each other with a handshake or an embrace, and the words, may the peace of God be with you.
Our congregational introit this morning is verse 3 of number 158, Come Christians Join to Sing. Has asked me to speak today on the spiritual practice, which this week is worship through music, and he seemed to think that I might know something about that. So here I am. And so when I first was asked to do this, I thought, oh, well, I'll just stand up there and I'll tell them kind of how I feel about music and what it does for me and how ushy-gushy it is and everything. And I thought, nah, that doesn't really work for people in Boulder, especially that are highly educated. So I thought I better do some research. And so I looked at, I just did some research on different denominations, how they integrate music into their worship, different musical styles. What are their thoughts on music, and how do they integrate that in? And I was hoping that I would come up with some kind of a common thread as to why we do what we do musically in worship. So of course I had to start with the Bible, and you know the. Music and singing shows up an awful lot in everything that the writers of the Bible did. Of course, the most famous is the Psalms, and most of those Psalms written by King David, who was an accomplished musician, and he would often encourage us. I don't know how many of those Psalms start off with "Sing to the Lord a new song." And so many of those things were done with musical instruments, and you know what they are, the strings, the harp, the lyres, the cymbals, okay, all of those things. But the main focus of those psalms is people singing together as a congregation, not just the choir, as a congregation. I still have really fond memories of the two Lutheran churches that I served in, they both sang the Psalms every single week in worship, and I got to be the cantor and lead them. And I remember the first thing that I did was I got away from the microphone, and I just went right out into the middle of the congregation, and I would start singing, and they were hearing my real true voice. And then they would sing the responses, and I would be hearing their real true voices. And it's really nice when all of a sudden you are part of a congregation and you are raising your voice and singing scripture together. It's no surprise that what I found out was the common thread is that it's very, very important for congregations to sing together in worship. The Apostle Paul wrote many times in his various letters about singing. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, he says, "I will sing with my spirit and I will sing with my mind." And then in Ephesians 5, 18 through 19, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." The late Austin Lovelace, a fine organist, incredibly great choral composer, was a frequent speaker at many of the choral workshops that I would go to in the summertime. And I had the opportunity to work with Mr. Lovelace at Central Presbyterian Church. He was an interim organist while we were finding a new permanent person. And I remember the one thing that he would always say, any group that he addressed, he would say, "Your primary choir is the congregation of the church." And he always pushed us as music directors to come up with as many possible opportunities that we could, so that we could raise our voices in song as a congregation. And I've really tried to do that. In fact, in a couple of weeks, you're going to have a really fun time. Reformed theologian Karl Barth points out that singing is an essential part of any church. He says, "The Christian church sings. It is not a choral society, it's singing, it is not a concert, but from inner material necessity, it sings. Singing is the highest form of human expression. The praise of God, which finds us, which finds its concrete culmination in the singing of the community, is one of the indispensable forms of the ministry of the church." And I think you would all agree, you guys are a pretty good singing church. And I can tell you without a doubt, if I was not a choir director and I was just a regular congregant like you guys, I would never even consider being in a church that does not sing, because I think that takes away some of the spirit and some of continuity of the group. The Commission on Worship that was done by the Reformed Church in America put out a report in 1996, which is quite a while ago, but I think it's still a very valid statement. The congregation is always the primary choir, The role of professional or volunteer choirs and musicians is to aid the whole people of God in their worship. While anthems or vocal and instrumental solos may be offered, they do not have to be. It's okay, choir, we're still going to do some. Congregational singing, however, is essential. So it is my hope that if you are one of those people that sits there every Sunday and enjoys, I'm glad you enjoy the songs, but you're not singing, you're missing out on something. And I would really ask that you give it a try, and we will in just a minute. It doesn't matter what the quality of your voice is. The choir will tell you, we have many different styles or many different kinds of voices. We have quiet voices, we have big voices, we have average voices, whatever that is, okay? And yet together we make a really powerful statement. So it doesn't matter how good you think your voice is. And it doesn't matter even if you can only sing one note. Sing that one note proudly, okay? And it's important that we join as a congregation in singing praise to the great Creator God. So, enough of the talking. It's time for us to worship through song. In fact, we get a double bonus that the other services didn't get. We're going to sing a hymn that I have chosen, and then we go right into our opening hymn. So you score big time on that. So we're going to sing Be Thou My Vision, and we're going to do all three verses. But here's what I'm going to ask, is that we sing the first verse with the piano, second verse, no piano whatsoever, just our voices. And I want you to just sing and have and enjoy hearing other people's voices all around you. Don't be afraid to give this a try. Here we go.
Thank you.
You may be seated, and if all the children in the congregation would come forward for their special time. Are you ready? That's good. Great.
Okay. Hey, guys. How's it going? Do we have a good week? Yeah, ready for another one? We might get some more snow. What do you guys think of that? Yeah, okay. We're good with that? Okay. Good deal. We'll have to see if that happens. So today we're going to listen to a story. Later on, the people here will hear a scripture reading about Jesus reading from a scroll. Do you guys know what a scroll is? Yeah? So it's a big folded up piece of paper. It's kind of rolled kind of like this, but it's even bigger and even fancier. Mine's not very big and very fancy. But anyway, so Jesus came into the synagogue where they were worshiping, and he read from this big giant scroll. And he read from the book of Isaiah in the Bible. And this is what he read. He read, God is with me. God has sent me. God wants me to tell the good news. This is the news. God loves all the people, and with God's power, I will help them. So when Jesus read that, he was saying he's here to give us the good news, right? What is the good news? What did it say? What's the good news? That God is here, right? That God is with us, that God loves us, that God is here to help us, right? And he sent us Jesus to teach us all these things, right? So how did Jesus tell us all these things? How did Jesus share the good news with people? What did he do? We've heard lots of stories about Jesus, right? What did he do? He taught people, right? He taught people about God. That's right. What else did he do? He healed people. That's right. He healed people. He also preached, right, and told people about God. He told people about God and about God's incredible love for them and how to share God's love with others, right? So I have a scroll for you guys today. It's not a fancy scroll. It's not a big scroll. It doesn't have a lot of big fancy words, but do you guys want to open it and read it to me? Here you go. Annie, hold that side. Max, you hold that side. What does it say? God wants me to tell good news today. What do you think that means? If you opened up this scroll and saw this on there, what would you think you would have to do? Tell the good news. What's the good news? That God is here and that he loves us. That's exactly right, you guys. That is what we are to do. We are to tell the good news today. So how do we tell the good news? We could run around and scream and yell and sing about it, right? But are there other ways we can do it? How else can we tell the good news? What can we do, Jameson? Pray. We can pray. Exactly. We can pray. What else can we do? How do we treat others? We can be kind to others. We can be nice to them. We can be helpful, right? All of that is showing people God's love, right? When we are kind to others, we are sharing his love and then sharing the good news. What else can we do? Any other ideas? You know, you could maybe look at your friends and maybe invite them to Sunday school sometime or to come to church. That would be a way to share the good news, right? When you're with your families, you can talk about God and talk about the things you've learned in Sunday school and maybe what your parents got out of church today. You could talk about that. That would be another way to share the good news, right? So that's what I want you guys to do this week. I want you guys to think of all the ways that you can share the good news this week, that God is love and God loves us all very, very much, right? Okay, should we say a prayer? Put your hands together, say, hey, God, thanks so much for today. And thanks so much for love. Help us to be kind. Help us to be helpful. And help us show others just how amazing your love is. We love you, God. Thanks for loving us. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. A community of faith prays together and prays for each other. And we have a number of folks who need our support in prayer today. Leela Siegelhorst has been in the hospital, is home now, but she needs our prayers of support for health concerns. Kitty Lewis has been at Good Sam's Hospital and needs our love and care and support today. Wanda and Joe Rivera have continuing health concerns, as does our friend Sharon Tsang. Some procedures each week for the last two and for the next two. So prayers of support for Sharon and all those who are gathering around her to help. And we ask that you pray for our denomination as our leaders anticipate the special session of the General Conference on Human Sexuality, which will be in February. We want to focus our attention as we pray together for our church. And of course, we want to pray for our nation and for those who serve our nation, paid or unpaid, and that God's love continues in our hearts. Who have you been praying for this week? Or have you just decided to give up in misery? Who have you prayed for this week? Yeah.
I have two people.
Two people. Good.
My cousin's husband had a bad accident on his bike. He will need surgery.
A bike accident and he'll need surgery. What's his first name?
Russell.
Russell had an accident on his bike. Need surgery.
And then my other cousin's father-in-law had a stroke.
And another cousin's father-in-law had a stroke, so prayers of support. Do you know his name?
Mr. Leloy.
Mr. Leloy. Okay. God knows who he is. Yes, Chris.
We have a family friend, Roger, who's having triple bypass surgery this week.
Family friend, Roger, who's having triple bypass this week. Did I see others? All right. Who else? Yes, Joanne. Oh, Alicia, Pastor. What? Astronomical, planetary, and what?
Astrophysical and planetary science.
And planetary science. Dang, you're awesome. Congratulations. Perfect. Who else? Yes. Prayers for friends Carl and Annie, whose son passed away tragically. Thank you. Yes. Oh, their cat died. So that impacts the family. Bless you, bless you. Yes. Prayers for her brother Henry, who had a stroke and lost most of his vision. Prayers of support. Others. Yes. Family friend dealing with cancer. His name is Ken Brown. Prayers of support for Ken. Did I see a hand here? Yes.
I have a coworker, a young man named Eber. He's trying to dig his way out of a slave trade.
Trying to dig his way out of slavery, really. Peace. Who else? We have worries and cares that we tell nobody about. We have prayers that only God hears in the darkest part of the night, that we would never dream of burdening our community with, and yet God hears these prayers. God hears our prayers, whether we can speak them out loud or not. Please pray with me. As the body of Christ. Loving God, you have declared through your sacred word that you love us right where we are, our rickety souls, our broken hearts and bodies. You love us whether we can do for you or not, whether we can do for others or not, whether we know our minds or whether we've lost them. You love us so dearly, O God, that you encourage us to bring our darkest secrets and disappointments, our fears and brokenness. Nowhere else in our lives do we get this kind of encouragement. Maybe that's one of the reasons we're here this morning. We don't know the future, and we don't know how the day will unfold, but we've learned to trust you, even for our next breath. Be with all these we have mentioned today, with Kitty and Sharon and Leela. Be with those who have not been mentioned, but are still on our hearts, who struggle for health and wholeness, who struggle against sin and brokenness. Be the salve. Be the light. Be the healing that they need. And be with us as we pray the prayer your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. And as the ushers come forward, we offer the gifts of our hands, of our work, and of our encouragement for Jesus Christ in the world. No matter the language, no matter the song, you are in our midst and in our hearts, O God, and we give you praise. Thank you for these gifts and these givers, for the work of this church in the world. No matter language, no matter song, amen. You may be seated.
Please join me in the scriptural meditation printed in your bulletins. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Today's scripture is from Luke 4, verses 4 through 21. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 835. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Today we're here to talk about the Holy Spirit. And it may be the only thing, the Holy Spirit, that has the strength to change us from the inside, that can overcome the darkness of our present age. It may be only the Holy Spirit, which Luke speaks to in both the book of Acts and in this passage, that gives Jesus the courage to move forward with his message and his preaching. He comes to preach the good news. He's come into the land and his popularity is soaring. He comes to his hometown, Nazareth, and that's where the story gets good. The Bible says that when Jesus came to Nazareth, his hometown where he was raised, in the midst of his family and his friends and those who liked him and those who didn't, absolutely everyone responded positively to his message. Now, I'm a little suspicious of that. And I'm a little suspicious of that, not just because the very next passage is about a crowd gathering and wanting to throw him off a cliff, But this is just not the way people behave. They might act nice and say positive things, but I'm a little suspicious about it. As time passed by and the message began to sink in. As time passed on, they realized they were getting their ox gored. As time passed on, as they realized their special interest wasn't going to be lifted up. As time passed by and they believed that Jesus wasn't going to be at the head of their parade, they started having other thoughts than, gee, isn't this a nice boy from down the street? There's going to be opposition to Jesus. We've read the rest of the story. But it's not here and it's not now. And Jesus lifts up the Holy Spirit, trying to say something new. He's been invited by the synagogue leaders from his hometown, Nazareth, to interpret the scripture reading for the day. After all, he's Mary and Joe's son, and he gets the invitation. He's become a big celebrity everywhere else, so surely he's going to bless us with some sweet stories and the good word from the Bible. Jesus, his spiritual practice was to worship every Sabbath. Maybe that's a good model for us to follow. I noticed that. And here, Jesus speaks to the family he's grown up with, his friends, his neighbors, his parents' friends. No biggie, right? No expectation there. On the contrary, a lot of pressure is put on him. And he causes a stir in their midst. Friends, I believe that we stand challenged with worship, not just affirmed. And in fact, unless we are able to see and feel and experience ourselves challenged in most things in life, we're not likely to grow. And those spiritual challenges that we have are right to bring before God and right to bring before our friends and right to share, even if we come to realize that we disagree. Luke tells us that Jesus was handed the Isaiah scroll from which he read the word from chapter 61, Isaiah 61, which is about the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, which served to anoint the preacher of the good news, to bring hope to the poor. The text goes on to offer details to the nature of this good news. What's it like? What's it about? What are the details? He says, captives will be released. The blind will receive their sight. The oppressed will go free. The year of Jubilee will be proclaimed, in essence, which is when all debts will be forgiven and all things will start fresh from the very beginning. This Spirit-inspired message is one of justice and mercy. It's one of righteousness and freedom, of wholeness for the brokenhearted. It is for the peace of sin-weary sojourners of this life. Isaiah 61 is for you, and it is for me, a prophetic declaration. And it cuts deep into people's workaday expectations. Now, one of the main expectations Jesus' hometown synagogue would have had, the people there, was that the Messiah, in order for all of these things to happen, would have to show up first. That was a major expectation. They were busy waiting for God. And as Jesus finished reading this passage and sits down, people are a bit thunderstruck with what they've heard. Every neighbor, friend, and family member present surely, and every eye in the congregation focuses on him, and he says to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Freedom of the captives, sight to the blind. This is the day that's acceptable to the Lord, the year when the kingdom unfolds. There is no need to wait for the Messiah. God's people can go ahead and live into their freedom. God is already moving and acting in his people, and you don't need to delay doing God's will anymore. You don't need to delay living in the kingdom way any longer. And as soon as this message sinks in, we are to be about God's work in the world. In your hearing, this passage has been fulfilled. You no longer have to wait for the acceptable year of God's favor. In fact, that long-awaited, much-anticipated reign of God has already begun in you. Now, to us Christians today, that's not such a radical message, although I do plenty of waiting for God and hiding behind things and keeping God at God's length, arm's length. Perhaps you do as well. But scholars have surmised that Jesus is responding to something in this passage of Scripture. I came across this idea this week. It's been really radicalizing to me. Jesus is not just teaching these lessons out of nothing, out of thin air. Oh, I got a good story for you, I'm going to tell you. Jesus is speaking in context of his day. And he's speaking to the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. You may have never heard these words before, but Jesus has a context. Jesus is preaching in the midst of a people who are struggling. Jesus is responding to the popular Jewish first century cultural dialogue of Israel, Hillel, which was very common among the Pharisees, and Shammai, which was very popular among the Sadducees, the ruling class. The number one thing they were arguing about was that Shammai had been the ruling class conversation all along. Those who are in charge should be in charge, and they are going to dispense God's wisdom to you. Right? That's what Shammai says. That's what Sadducee Judaism is all about. The temple is ruled by the Sadducees. Hillel comes along and says, wait, God can speak through common people too. And they were busy having the arguments that just would make your head spin. And then Jesus shows up and says, all of this is getting in the way of God's goodness. And as a young man, he says to his hometown crowd, cut the crap. Sorry, I apologize. That's what he says. It's in the Bible, right? They are arguing over the extent and meaning of the Torah, the law of Israel, and it got in the way of living out God's goodness all the more. People would have been losing their minds over breakfast, about the afterlife, about free will, about Jewish exceptionalism, about exclusivity and the ruling class, about the fact that common people could actually have something to tell you about God. And the Sadducees were losing their mind. The Pharisees were losing their mind. They were arguing like cats and dogs. It's the equivalent in ancient times of arguing about how many angels can dance on the head of the pin, while tearing each other apart because the same political ideology is not shared. Does that sound familiar? One certainly doesn't have to go so far back to illustrate such nonsense as in our times. But 40 years ago followed an article appearing in the Christian newsletter Scrupulous Anonymous. It read, my gym offers classes in yoga, and I find stretching and breathing exercises to be very helpful. But a friend of mine says I should no longer attend the class because yoga is a spiritual practice that isn't accepted or endorsed by the Christian church. Is yoga a sin? Scrupulous Anonymous was published by a self-help group for people who agonize over problems of religious obedience and purity. Scrupulous Anonymous helps individuals who are troubled by past sins and provides assistance to those who worry about sin in places where there absolutely isn't any. Founded in 1964 in a Christian community, the group helps people who suffer from what they call scrupulosity, a state of mindless anxiety, indecision, and guilt that often has moral, religious, or psychological roots. Now, scrupulous people, in this sense, may I say moralistic adherence to an overly strict code of behavior, are never happy with themselves or others, never at peace with any decision, because you think, I can always do better. I can always keep working. It's a kind of works righteousness approach to philosophy. They constantly go back to a previous choice and reevaluate it. They retrace their steps, hoping to achieve goals like perfect obedience or purity or adherence to a strict moral code. And they worry constantly about sin, mostly about yours and mine, but not about their own so much. They're completely insufferable. Have you met anybody like this? I have. They choke all the joy from our lives as they pontificate about their own rightness about a topic. And other people's failure to follow their rules for a living makes them unacceptable to God. As for the question about yoga, the editor of Scrupulous Anonymous wrote back to the person in the newsletter, "Although yoga does have roots in Hinduism, the yoga offered in a public gym isn't a threat to your Christian life or faith or spiritual practice. Go ahead and do it." The biblical phrase that comes to my mind is straining at a gnat while swallowing a camel. We can get caught up in nonsense. And I think Jesus sees this. He is responding to the kind of things from his own community, from his own Pharisaic synagogue in Nazareth, from his own family breakfast table. And it is heard and repeated over and over again in the scriptures. This has been radicalizing to me to discover, you know, Jesus has a context. He's tired of listening to people argue. He speaks the gospel, the hope of God, with authority, the Bible says, in things like this: "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God's. Take the log out of your own eye before removing a splinter from your neighbor. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." What would happen if we applied this same dialogue, this same counterpoint, to today's fruitless arguing? Now, I've been the young preacher called to return to his home church the first time to speak a few words, to preach a message for the hometown crowd, and from personal experience, I can say categorically that Jesus' message is not the kind of thing the neighbors and your parents' friend expect to hear. But it might be the very thing that we need to hear to stop holding God at God's at arm's length, to stop putting the inspired life of the Holy Spirit on hold, to start listening intently and with our hearts to those we disagree with, to start offering forgiveness instead of judgment, because we know all this ourselves. Really? The only thing I remember about that preaching experience as a young man at my parents' church, my home church, my growing up church, amongst their friends and mine, was there was a spider on the pulpit that was dancing around all the services. And finally, I flicked it off and made some stupid joke about spiders. I don't know what it was, but you know I did that. Some stupid joke. Right? This might be the very thing we need to hear. Don't wait to love each other. Don't wait to open yourselves to the Holy Spirit. Don't wait for another day to go by before you offer compassion and forgiveness, even to those you don't like, even to those you can't understand. Instead, what Jesus declares is that in the Holy Spirit, this is the day of the Lord's favor. The universe will change and be affected forever in our lives, in us. The transformation that God wants for us as a community, as a nation, will be changing right now, as soon as the message soaks in, whether we like it or not. Because God's grace is that powerful. Because what you intended for evil, God intends for good. That's a passage from the scripture. Because God is rarely early, but he's never late. Maybe he's seen as the Messiah in this passage of scripture, maybe not. This could have been a treatment of the passage by later writers. I don't know. But it is certain that what Jesus said upset the fruit cart in his theological conversation with his neighbors and friends, in the settled science of his day about the chosenness of Israel. And when it comes to God's kingdom, and when it comes to living out our faith, there is no more waiting around. There is no more equivocating, holding God at arm's length. It's just not going to cut it any longer. Today is the acceptable day of the Lord. Jesus asks us to cut the crap. It's not the message that the people thought they would hear. They certainly didn't come to hear that God's Spirit was somehow manifest in that little Mr. Big Ears, Mary and Joe's son from down the street, who was listening into the family argument and said that God's love is real. And it's not to be used in our arguments and debates to beat each other about the head and shoulders because somebody doesn't agree with you. Instead, Jesus hands back the scroll to the attendant. He sits down and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Shortest sermon on record, I guarantee it. Right? Pastors get paid by the word, so I'm sure that's true. Well, there is one shorter, and I think maybe this sermon got heard this week. Jesus wept. As Jesus looks at us in our conundrums and our problems, maybe that's the sermon he would pray for us and speak for us today. He could have said a lot of other things. The wisdom of the Old Testament prophets to be waited for, the world to come. We, along with Isaiah, await the fulfillment of this glorious promise. Jesus could have appealed to their theological nostalgia. How great Isaiah was, so cool. In their fragile theological state for a better future. Instead, Jesus says, don't wait any longer. Jesus says, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And that rings true for us now more than ever. They were thunderstruck. They were shocked. What do you mean the Holy Spirit of the Lord is here in this room? What? Now? Today? That the poor hear good news, that prisoners are being released, that the blind see, the oppressed receive justice. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Have you read the newspaper lately, Jesus? Are you aware of how terrible things are? That there's more vitriol on politics than ever before, more people wandering the earth as refugees, more fake news, settled science, and utter failure to love one another for reals. More special interest and untraceable Twitter-based fear-mongering. This today, our today, this is the beginning of the kingdom of God? Are you crazy? Are you serious? Because it's not just true for Jesus' day. It's true for our own. As soon as we let the love of God soak in, even for a little bit, we are motivated, we are charged, we are scandalized by how we've been wasting our time. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. And with that, the Lord, we see in the next passage, Jesus' furious neighbors try to throw him off a cliff. You don't think that inspired some challenge? Jesus says something different. Jesus declares that in the power of the Holy Spirit, today is ripe with possibilities. Jesus declares that in the power of the Holy Spirit, today is a sign of God's covenantal relationship. Today places us in the midst of sacred theater, reminding us that we are actors and agents of God's desire for goodness in the world. All of this arguing gets in the way of unfolding God's goodness in our midst for the benefit of others. I believe that today is the most radical thing Jesus ever said. Don't wait. Today is when the Holy Spirit begins to transform us. As soon as the words soak in, today is time for us to move to faithfulness and so transform the world. Today is when God's love is meant to be spoken into our hearts, into our minds, into our breath, and lived out for crying out loud. Today. God's love gives us hope. I think it's really important as I finish this message to share with you, there are signs of the Holy Spirit in our midst not to be missed. And those signs are in your life as they are in mine, but I think I should give you some examples. Beth and I are driving home from getting groceries at the store. One of those cold days, but it was warm enough for people to take walks, you know. And a woman walking around the park here, trips over the sidewalk and takes a spill. I see this out of the corner of my eye. Because half a second before or half a second later, I wouldn't have seen it. I believe this is an illustration of God's good timing. We stop the car, I get out. She's okay. No major damage done, although her pride was pretty well bruised, right? And it was a gift of God that she knew that somebody would stop for her, that somebody would care. That's an example of the Holy Spirit present in our life. A number of people in this church are collaborating to share the burden of care of our own Sharon, who has many health concerns, a husband and a 5-year-old boy. And one of you told me this week that Sharon is in our lives to teach us about courage and kindness because she has so much of it herself. God is with us through our compassionate service to others, but it's to our advantage that we get to help them. Hope I didn't embarrass you. Another example of the Holy Spirit is your church council, who met for the first time this week in the new year and covenanted together to make Mountain View an open and vital community built on the foundation of Christ. To me, this is much more than just words. They are marching orders. God speaks to us through the wise counsel and earnest prayers of others. More than just words, we are the community built on the foundation of Christ. So, we see Jesus talking today about his arguments in his day, and perhaps he's speaking to us about the arguments that surround us, that we're steeped in, the negativity that we live through day in and day out as we read the papers and listen to the news. And that message is, God's love is more powerful than all the rest of that nonsense. God's love is what's meant to transform our hearts, to move us into constructive relationship, even with people we disagree with. God's love is for today, not tomorrow, not some ancient story about once upon a time we were a great nation and we all got along. It's nonsense, by the way. But that we need to get along today. And I'm convinced that only the love of the Holy Spirit and God can help us do that. Today is the most powerful witness of the good news that Jesus ever preached. And he repeats it over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. He's speaking in context. He's speaking about the struggles he knows and his people know. And he's speaking about God's love, which has the power to transform you and you and you and me. The scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Amen.
We work and we pray.
The power of the Spirit is what we need in our lives to make the difference that needs to be made. The power of God's Holy Spirit is an answer to all the negativity and brokenness that we experience round about. Is it your answer? Is it mine? Is it how we would respond? Those are the questions that God asks us today in this passage of Scripture. Today is the acceptable year of the Lord's favor, this moment, our hearts, these lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Table and Gary found it, and then it disappears, and maybe it's not here. We had an invitation to join the group of Jews.